Let's turn once again in our Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, the passage we read just a moment ago. As I said a few minutes ago, we have devoted the last couple of months to studying this, what's been called Holy Week, leading up to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we left off last week, Silent Saturday, guards surrounded the tomb where Jesus' body lay. Darkness had covered the land. Some of Jesus' followers who were there at Calvary watched the mangled Savior be taken down from the tree, and to all it seemed as if Jesus was just another victim of the inescapable reality of death. It's fascinating throughout the ages that people do not know what to do with death. Some people try to avoid the thought of it altogether. Others try to keep from pondering its severity. They will make light of it and simply, when speaking of death, only utter jokes. And then some accept that it's the natural conclusion to their existence. It's been attributed to the second century Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius, that death smiles at us all, and all a man can do is smile back. The writer Mark Twain said that, "I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it." The 20th century actress Katharine Hepburn said, "Death will be a great relief. No more interviews." And the rock and roll star Keith Richards said, "I'd rather be dead than be singing Satisfaction when I'm 45. Side note, he's in his 80s now and he's still singing that song at concerts. But for us this morning, is death simply the thief at the end of this life? Is death nothing more than drifting into non-existence where our condition returns to that which was before we were conceived? Is death a respite from the laborious tasks in this world? How should we think of this reality that is coming for us all? What is missing from the quotes I read and what is missing from much discussion throughout history and in the present day is that death is deserved because of our sinful condition. And we don't simply deserve death. We deserve, the Bible says, ultimate condemnation. As Paul told the church at Ephesus formerly, they were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are sinners who are guilty before a holy God. We live in a culture that loves to talk about identity. You ask questions of someone and they are quick to tell you in their mind who they are. Maybe that's a vocation, a job. Maybe they say they're a teacher, a lawyer, a banker. Maybe they identify based on their hobbies. Maybe they tell you about their sexuality or their political affiliations or their sports teams. Our present age loves identity. But the reality is, while we may look around at the world and see a litany of identities and a vast array of beliefs and places where people put their hope, we all, in and of ourselves, have an identity as sinners who deserve wrath. There was a television show about a decade ago about espionage and the Central Intelligence Agency, and in one of its episodes, there was an Iranian official in the United States that the CIA intended to flip and use on the ground as an asset in Iran. And before this meeting that was supposed to happen, this man snuck away to where his ex-wife and daughter-in-law had sought asylum in the United States and killed them both. And in the show, this was a mess, as now everybody had blood on their hands and they were going to have a hard time keeping this secret. The CIA needed to convince local law enforcement that this case could never see the light of day because it was a matter of national security. So they sent one of their own agents to be interviewed and to confess to this murder and explain the situation. And after this agent went through a farce of an interview and confessed to this crime, he was visibly rattled. One of his colleagues approached him and said, "Why are you acting this way? You didn't do it. You are innocent." And the agent looked back at her and simply said, "They got the right guy, just the wrong crime." It's a powerful phrase, a way of this man saying, he didn't do this particular act But he was by no means innocent. He knew that he was guilty. And this morning, you and I, before a holy God, in and of ourselves, we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. You may hear me say this morning the identity of a sinner who deserves wrath and condemnation and think, that can't be me. But the verdict is in. They've got the right person. We are all guilty before a holy God. There is only one person who doesn't deserve the wages of sin. There is only one person who has never not deserved death. And he is the one who went to the cross for you and for me. And the disciples wake up on this day of the resurrection. Mary gets up before the sun. And all who were following Jesus were bound to the depth of despair. They were consumed with mourning. But Jesus is not just another victim of an inescapable reality. Jesus had borne the wrath of God in their place. He had paid the wages of sin in full. As we just sang, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victim over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And so for a few minutes this morning, again, I'd encourage you to take that very basic and simple outline that's here on the bulletin, and let's look at John chapter 20 and consider Mary's experience on Easter Sunday. Three very simple points. Mary is called, Mary clings to Jesus, and Mary is commissioned. It's fascinating that John puts a woman as the first eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. If you remember Second Temple Judaism, we've talked a little bit about that. In the first century, where John was writing, women were not allowed to testify in court. And so throughout the history of the church, a big point for scholars in understanding this is that it was of no advantage for John to include this in his gospel unless it was true. In many ways, throughout the centuries, this has served as an apologetic, a claim of validity to the narrative of John's gospel. But you notice in the text, Mary goes to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and she assumes that Jesus is still dead. Upon the grave being empty, none of her intuition takes her to the teaching of Jesus. John chapter 10 is not coming to her mind where Jesus had said, I lay down my life for the sheep that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What she'd heard in Jesus' teaching wasn't coming to mind, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or even that scene in John chapter 11 where Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. None of this seems to be rushing to the forefront of her mind. Mary does not have faith when she stumbles to the tomb on Easter Sunday. She is blind. But you notice here in John chapter 20, this beautiful scene, that Jesus calls her name. And when Jesus calls her name, her eyes are opened to the reality of the resurrection. She experiences the reality of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. She had come to the tomb in despair, but she didn't simply find an empty grave. She encountered the living Savior, the one who days earlier had purchased her reconciliation with God, the one who bore the judgment that she deserved, the one who hanged there on Calvary's tree as he breathed his last just days before, was now alive and consoling her. Mary is called. Her eyes were open to the reality of the resurrection. Her eyes were open to Jesus' teaching, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You hear the good news of the gospel, of Jesus calling Mary. If you're a Christian in this room today, do you remember when you were called? Do you remember prior to knowing Jesus when the word of the cross was folly to you? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but what does Ephesians 2 say? God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Oh, when you first trusted in Jesus, do you remember how sweet the gospel was? When you realized your sins were no longer held against you, you realized you were free from sin's penalty, that your sins have been carried away as far as the east is from the west, that there is no more condemnation for you because Jesus was condemned in your place, that Jesus purchased your salvation, that he died in your place and rose from the grave to bring you back to God. And his finished work makes you fit for his presence. Oh, the sweetness of the gospel when you were called. This resurrection hope is afforded to you because of Jesus for all of your days in this fallen world until what we will be shall appear, for we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Jesus calls Mary, and Mary believes. We sing in that hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Oh, Mary here at the tomb is brought from death to life. And for you this morning, if you trust in Jesus, the Bible says you have been brought out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. As the chorus of that old hymn says, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures that we can go home. Through Christ's accomplishment and being united to him, it assures that we will be with him forever and ever, that we will be kept in Christ and presented blameless before the presence of God with great joy. And so on this Easter Sunday, I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you trust in Jesus to save you? Your greatest need is for someone else to be obedient in your place. And this is exactly what Christ has done. It can be so easy to dismiss God, to dismiss sin and salvation, when maybe you're happy in your job, maybe you have a good family life, maybe all of your needs seem to be met. But the reality is you are guilty before a holy God, and your heart is restless until you find rest in him. God has provided the only remedy for our sinful condition, and that is his Son. So I plead with you this morning to trust in him, to rely on his merits before God. See the folly of your sin and see the sufficiency of the Savior. Mary's eyes were opened to the reality of the resurrection. Jesus called her name. Probably about a decade ago now, I was involved with a group that was helping out in an elementary school on the other side of Birmingham. And we were supposed to help teachers, but we ended up usually just bringing donuts that led to the kids going nuts throughout the room. But we were supposed to give the teachers an hour break. And so we'd bring these snacks. And one time I went and they were handing out the Jesus Storybook Bible to all the first graders. And I wasn't planning to be the one that read to them. But when it came time for us to sit down and read, all the other adults in the room acted like they couldn't read. And they handed me the Jesus Storybook Bible and told me to sit down amid the donuts flying and all the kids going nuts. And I just so happened to open up to the account of the resurrection according to the Jesus Storybook Bible, and all of a sudden I was soaked in tears reading to these kids who were going crazy around me. But I thought I would read this morning from the Jesus Storybook Bible, this account of Jesus and Mary in the garden. It says, "Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is." "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I cannot find him." But it was all right, because Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. "Mary," he called her name. She fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes, and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never to let him go. Jesus said, "You'll be able to hold on to me later and always be close to me, but now go and tell the others that I am alive." Mary obeyed. And this section ends with two questions. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? And the resounding answer that the Bible gives to those two questions is yes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee that everything sad is going to come untrue. Even death. The power of death has been undone in Christ's death and resurrection. It means cancer does not have the final say. Sorrow, sickness, suffering, and strife. Jesus has diminished death to a vehicle that will unite us with the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, and we will be with him forever and ever. Death, this inescapable reality, is served as the means by which we are brought into the presence of God forever and ever. N.T. Wright said that we could cope, the world could cope, with a Jesus who ultimately remains a wonderful idea in his disciples' minds and hearts. But the world cannot cope with a Jesus who comes out of the tomb, who inaugurates God's new creation right in the middle of the old one. That is what we see happening in John chapter 20 when Jesus walks out of the grave. One day, death itself will be swallowed up forever, and we will be with the multitude from every tribe and tongue around the throne of God giving praise to Christ. No more suffering, no more sorrow. We seek that city that is to come. And it's in this hope of the reality of the resurrection that Mary is called. Which leads us to our second point this morning. Mary clings to Jesus. She has the right response here. She responds in worship. She encounters the risen Christ and she falls at his feet. She wants to cling to her Lord. But Jesus tells her that now is not the time to cling. He is not refusing her worship. He is not discouraging her worship of him. But physically, in this moment, he says it's not the time to cling. But the time will come when she will be with him forever. But now she must obey him and go and proclaim that she has seen the risen King. And this morning, I urge you, I plead with you to cling to the crucified Christ. Give him and him alone the worship that he is due. Say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." After this, Mary hears what Jesus entrusts her with, the gospel of God, that Christ has risen indeed. This leads us to our last point. We see that Mary is called, Mary clings to Jesus, and lastly, Mary is commissioned. Look at John chapter 20, verse 17 with me. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus commissions her, and then in verse 18, what do we see? Mary obeys. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Mary is commissioned to go and tell. And the reality is, if you are in Christ today, if you have trusted in Jesus, in his perfectly obedient life, his substitutionary atoning death, and his triumphant resurrection, you also have been commissioned. If you have encountered the risen Christ, you cannot remain silent. The gospel cannot stay in the vestibule at the First Baptist Church of Hoover. When we leave today, we leave as people of the risen King. So we must have this gospel message on our lips. So we're going to study next week, Lord willing, that great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded with you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. The gospel is good news. It is an announcement of what has been done. What we could not achieve has been done for us. But the one who walked out of the tomb is the one who demands our obedience. The resurrection of Jesus demands a response from every single person on the planet. No one is neutral towards him. Right now, you're either following Christ or you are still dead in your sin and trespasses. Jesus demands a response. He demands your obedience. This king who conquered death, if he really walked out of the grave, you must heed his words. This is not a scam. I realize technology has evolved greatly, and I've tried to unsubscribe from all these spam messages and whatnot, but I somehow am still on every list to get spam phone calls. Just about every time my phone rings, it feels like it says spam risk, and every now and then I'll listen to the voicemail, and I seem to be on some law firm's list that they'll call and say that I need help with my post-surgery troubles. And it's always kind of confusing. It's like maybe I had a surgery I didn't know about or something. But to my knowledge, I haven't had any procedures. And so I never call the number back, right? It's a scam. It does not demand a response. But this is not the case with Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ demands a response. He demands our devotion. We, like Mary, are commissioned. And notice in the text the confidence with which Jesus commissions Mary and the confidence with which Mary obeys and leaves the garden. We too have been commissioned and afforded that same confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 promises us that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That Jesus has accomplished our salvation. The author of Hebrews says, after making purification for our sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that all who trust in Jesus alone for salvation are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens of the kingdom of God. No longer enemies, but welcome to his table. No longer orphans, but beloved children of the Most High King. And because of what Christ has accomplished, we must get this glorious good news to those who do not know him. As Mary was commissioned to go and tell the goodness of the Lord, so are we. We're to go to the ends of the earth with supreme confidence in this one, this King of whom we sang about earlier, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Mary is called, Mary clings to Jesus, and Mary is commissioned. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to take him at his word on this Easter Sunday? Father, we need your help once again. May our hearts and lives be marked by this same confidence and hope that Mary left the garden with on Easter Sunday. Help us to respond in faith. We're about to sing in just a moment. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ stands in victory, and so sin's curse has lost its grip on us. May we be a people filled with the hope of the resurrection. Ground us in this truth. Fill our souls to the brim with this hope. Father, give us grace right now to give you the worship that you alone are due. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to respond to God's word by worshiping through song. Going to sing this wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone, together. And I urge you on Easter Sunday, may these not be mere words flowing from your lips, but may they penetrate your hearts. Even now, I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me. I'll also be around after the service if you need to talk with me about anything. But let's stand and let's give our resurrected King the praise that he is due.